Very warm greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I also bring you warm wishes and thanksgiving from the Bible Presbyterian Church of Western Australia. We thank you for your prayers for us. We've been praying for you all very often since we heard the time that you all had to move. We've been praying for you all every week at our prayer meeting. And we thank God for granting answer to prayer and bringing you all to a place of worship. It is always very nice to be among you all. I still have fond memories of the time when I used to do Bible studies with some of you, speak at your church when I was given the privilege. And every time I come back with that opportunity, I see children growing so fast and new members attending the church. That is truly a wonderful thing to know and to see the Lord working among you and to have the privilege to witness that. Now, the topic given to me for this camp theme is Revive Us, O Lord. Revive Us, O Lord. And the passage that was given, the passage that was chosen was taken from Psalm 85. Now, I have to confess that at some point just before I came, I panicked because when your camp master, Brother Isaac, wrote to me, he asked me for which passage I'll use. So I always thought that I was to preach from Psalm 85. So we went back and forth, and I really thought it was not Psalm 85, because throughout the time I was pondering upon Psalm 85. If it wasn't Psalm 85, then I'll be in big trouble. So thankfully it was Psalm 85. And the key verse, if you turn your Bibles to Psalm 85. Now, one of the key verses here, and very often quoted in revival meetings, is verse 6. Shall we read verse 6 together? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Shall we read it one more time? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? May God bless the reading of his word. Let us turn to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have brought everyone safely to thy camp. And Lord, we do come and bow before you in humble humility, desiring that you would be in our midst. We are poor, we are needy, we need thy blessing, O Lord, from above. And Lord, even as we approach thy throne, seeking thy face, seeking thy presence, we seek thy cleansing and washing in the blood of Christ. Knowing, O God, we have sinned against you in many ways, in our thoughts, in our deeds, in our action through the day. Father, we pray that you show to us, that we may confess, that we may repent. And even in the course of hearing your word, may you show us wherein we have sinned. We also pray for the Chinese brethren in the next room. Lord, we also pray. We also pray for success with thy word in the hearts of thy children. Lord, magnify thyself through thy word. We pray for thy Holy Spirit to descend as we have sung and work in each heart. Remove all tiredness, remove all distraction. And Lord, help us to focus upon our Savior. This is our prayer, this is our plea, in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever, very often, when churches want to talk about revival, or when people want to write about revival or preach on revival, they always come to this psalm because of this verse. So it's a psalm that naturally would point men to this topic on revival. Now, it is then important for us to understand the context. Otherwise, we can go wrong. Now, why was this phrase or this verse mentioned, or this prayer was presented to God? Revive, revive us, revive us. Why? What was the background? What were they hoping for? Now, this is a difficult psalm to ascertain very accurately what exactly was the situation, which captivity, what situation they were in, or what situation they got out of. Many writers speculate different situations. A very popular one is the 70-year, returning from the 70-year of captivity. But no one can say for sure. So very often, as we do a chapter study, we would talk about the background. So I won't talk too much about the background because it's pointless. We can't really know. But when you look at verse 1 to 3, right, you cannot run away from the fact this is a very typical situation for the children of Israel. They sin against God. Then the Lord deliver them. And then they again go back to their old ways. And then the Lord deliver them. And they cry to the Lord. So this much we know. It is about a situation where the children of God cries to Him for reviving. Now let's look at verses 1 to 3. This is where we'll consider tonight. Allow me to read. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all of their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. It begins with, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. So this is the psalmist writing this song, giving it to the chief musician for the sons of Korah to sing. And when it is done this way, then it's very likely for the people to all know, if not to participate. So it is not just a private psalm, private singing. It is something that the people of Israel are going to know about. This will be presented. And the sons of Korah will be the one singing, right? The chief musician will compose a tune to it, likely. So here is a situation where this is for agreement for all the people of God. It could be that the people of God, they were also crying and they're also desiring to be revived. And then here the psalmist, and we do not know exactly who it is as well, pens this, could be on behalf of the people or could be his personal cry to the Lord. But definitely, it is not something that the congregation of Israel is not going to know about. All right, so this much we know. This much we know. When we think about revival, and when we think about why we want to be revived, and just like the people here, just like the psalmist, he cried for revival. Now he cries for this and he prays for this based on a very important concept. So if you want to talk about revival, if you're wondering about revival in your own life and you want to have revival in your own life, in your family's life, in your church life, then this psalm is very crucial. It is very critical that you understand on what basis does the psalmist cry for revival. So you want to ask God for revival? What is the basis for it? Why would God hear you? How did he approach God? So tonight alone, I hope to spend just to cover one thing. Our relationship with God, right? You want to be revived. It's about your relationship with God. What is it based on? There is a concept that I believe has been forgotten, or even among the Bible Presbyterians, we talk about it, but we don't really understand it, or we don't really care about it, or we are totally unaware about it. Specifically about our relationship with God. Until that is very clear. And that is exactly how the psalmist prays. That is how exactly the psalmist approaches God for revival. Until we understand that, we will miss a very important understanding of the Christian life on earth. Now, what is that? What is that? I sent you a list of questions. And I had a feeling after dinner, everybody will be sleepy. Especially after a long trip. So, a list of questions to help you follow. All right, to help you follow the sermon. And as we go along, we'll answer these questions. All right, and in order for everyone to be engaged, I will call you to answer. Right? Now, this is not Sunday worship, so this is church camp. Let's make it as interactive as possible. When I say interactive as possible, means I ask you more. But you're welcome to ask questions as well, right? You're welcome to ask questions as well. But I find that, I hope that this will help you to follow. Because I realize one thing, when someone keep talking, talking, and I was told by my lecturer when I was being trained to preach in FEBC, he says, I've got a very low voice. And low voice put people to sleep. And I always remember that. So I kept thinking how to keep people awake, right? How to keep people awake by asking questions. Because that is how I ended up being very awake in class. All right? So we ask questions so that you think. And it's not to make fun of you. I just want to set some ground rules. So please come tomorrow. Please do come. It is not to humiliate anyone, all right? It's not to humiliate anyone. So don't sweat. We are among family, right? Right? We are among family. We are among friends. And it will help you to think. Because I realize that most people learn most when they think. I know it sounds silly, but you think, then you learn. All right? So when you're thinking, yeah, why? All right? Then, but we also have second ground rule. If you are shy, you can say, I don't want to answer. It's all right. Okay? Then everyone know you're shy. So if you don't want people to know you're shy, you answer. You try and answer. Wrong, it's okay. All right? Wrong is okay. And when it's wrong, you learn and you remember, correct? You remember. I remember all the mistakes that I answer, the questions that I answer wrongly permanently stay in my mind. Okay, so when you're wrong, you learn. All right, that's the best way to learn. Okay, so you can say no, you can say pass on, you can say don't know, you can try, all right, guess, that way. All right, so, but I also realize some ground rules also. We may not have enough writing space in your book, so I had a discussion with your camp master, because you noticed I sent out about 10, 11 questions. So there's no way, unless you write like microscopic on one page, maybe we can use all the blank pages. Then the next few days, they bring in some writing pads for you. Or if you have your own writing pad, bring it along. All right, so that's how we are going to do, at least tonight, hopefully the next few nights as well, okay? Now let's look at the beginning. So I want to ask you on this question. You focus on verses 1 to 3, all right? The psalmist want to pray for revival. Your church wants revival, correct? You want revival in your life, correct? The chairman prayed very earnestly just now. Lord, we plead with you, please revive us. Plead a few times. So the psalmist wants that. But notice he didn't start immediately with that verse. He did not start immediately with verse 6. Sometimes in the Psalms, sometimes when the people go to God in prayer, they start immediately with what is foremost in their heart. So he can start in verse 6 straight away. Will thou not revive us again, like your chairman tonight? Now you keep praying, will thou not revive us? Will thou not revive us? Why did he not start that way? When you want to pray for revival, certain things must be clear in your mind first. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving us His inspired word, he was led to pray this way. You understand prayer, right? When we pray, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. And the Holy Spirit taught him to pray this way. And he wrote it down. And we have the understanding. So you look at verse 1 to 3. I ask you a question. When he opened his prayer to request for revival, he talked about God, the Lord, and he talked about the people. Now, my question number one is this. What does the psalmist refer to Israel? This is Israel, right? In relation to the Lord compared to other nations. What is it? Okay, because the group is like that, so I start going down the row, alright? Alright? So the camp masters and all that, they are spared. So I start with, alright, Brother Teck Beng. I remember your name. The rest I really cannot remember. Alright, Brother Teck Beng. In relation, what does he call them in this prayer? What does he call Israel? he calls Israel Jacob. All right, Israel's name is Jacob. Captivity of Jacob. Captivity of Jacob may refer to the captivity of the people, right? Yes, you can say that. All right, so you pass. Next one, behind. Thy land and thy people, very good. Now, when he opened his mouth, he says, Lord, thou hast been favorable to... He did not say to Israel. First, he said to thy land, your land, God, your land. Very good. And he says, you have brought back the captivity of Jacob. And then verse 2, forgiven the iniquity of Israel. No, he says, thy people. Okay, so here in verse 6, when he asked for revival, did he say, wilt thou not revive us again that Israel may rejoice in thee? No, he used again, thy people, again. So in this approach to God, specifically praying for revival, he used the word thy people, who are in thy land. Right? Thank you very much. So that is the first thing we must notice in how he approached God. So you want to pray for revival? You use these words. Then automatically magic will happen. No, not so. You have to understand why he used this term. What on what basis is he trying to plead with God? Okay? Now, when you think about this, all right, you think about this. You keep reading the Bible. You read the Old Testament stories. And then, do you notice one thing? Now, ask question one. How different is it from compared to other nations? Whenever God talk about Israel, he says, my people, right? Kakilang, right? My people. But when he talks about other nations, the uncircumcised, right? Even the Israelites will say, the uncircumcised, right? They will use that word. And he will always talk about, I will protect you from other nations. I will fight for you against other nations. I will give you the land of other nation. In this case, they came to Israel, they took over, they walk in and took away, took over the land. So it is my people and other people. Okay? That is something that you ever ask yourself, why? Why? Why always like that? Sometimes we don't think. We say, oh yeah, my people, then it's always, yeah, protect Israel, protect Israel, protect Israel. Why? Why is that so? Why is he always making promises to Israel? Ever occur to you? Why? So you all think, maybe I'll jump around so that you all know, still long time to me. I'll just sit you off first until we get closer and I pay attention. Now, why is it that it's always, I promise you this, I promise you, I protect you. Who are they? Bully you. I'll come to your rescue. I'll give you this. I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. I walk with you in the wilderness. I will be with you. I will dwell among you. Now, you have to remember this is the God of heaven, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So please don't say like maybe your pastor say, I'll be with you. All right? That's very touching. Pastor say, I'll be with you. Don't worry, I'll go with you. But this is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the supreme, one and only almighty God, you know, turning to a nation and say, my people, I will protect you, I'll bless you. We just read that, always like that, oh, Israel got bullied them, say, oh, is God going to help them? Why? Why does God single out this nation and why does God deal with them this way? How come? That is the question we have to ask. In fact, this is how the psalmist is approaching God for revival. He used the word thy people, number one. Now, number two, I want to ask this, I ask this question, number two. What did the Lord do for them in the past and what was God's emotions towards them? Next. Oh, I said I jump. All right. I forgot. Okay. But I don't know names, so I cannot jump. Chem Master, can you send me the name list? Text me. Yeah, just text me. You have? I WhatsApp me. Then I can call names. Okay. The names I know. You know, it's very embarrassing. I have brother-in-law now who is Bohao, right? Brother-in-law, right? Brother-in-law, correct? No. Nephew-in-law, okay, some in-law, some relation. When I came, I went to the table, I looked at him, I didn't know which how this was. And my own relative, I still cannot recognize. Today I learned, they say you wear spectacles, you don't. Okay, so don't confuse me. So now, oh, you got name list. All right, so, okay, now I ask my nephew-in-law. All right, Bohao, what's the question? Thank you very much. Oh, just the top one. Okay, now I have your names. And I'll get to know you also. Now, what did the Lord do? So this is a very simple question. What did the Lord do for them in the past from this Psalm, verses 1 to 3? And what was God's emotions towards them? Very good, right? So it's very safe whenever you read scriptures to the answer. Always right, right? It's very simple, right? So the first thing is, what has the Lord been doing? The Lord has been favorable, right? The Lord has been favorable unto his land. Very good. And then what was his emotions towards them? All right, now ask the wife, my niece, Nisha. What was his emotions towards them? What were in the past? Thou hast turned away all thy wrath, which means, okay, this one you can't just read. It means he was what? At one time? At one time he was angry at them. At one time he was angry at them. So here we see two emotions. That's why the title for this evening, I don't want to give you the answer. I use the title because if I give you the answer, it's too straightforward. So the title tonight is the fierceness and the favor of God, right? You beginning, he came to the Lord and say, your anger was fierce towards us, all right? You were angry at us one time. In fact, tomorrow, God willing, we'll look. The word wrath here, it occurs many times, and the psalmist used all different words in the Hebrew language, all right? This was to really describe super angry. So God was very angry at them at one time, and God was also very favorable to them and delivered them from their captivity, right? So now, I ask you this question. Maybe the next person, right? Ma'am? Or miss? Don't call ma'am or miss, all right, miss? I don't know you, all right? So I don't know you. So whatever you do, I don't really get angry. Is it true? Because I don't know you, right? Right? Neither do you really know me. Right? Maybe now you're angry at me for calling you. Right? Now, since we don't really know each other, when I do something that is irritating, you just kind of ignore me, right? You don't get angry at me, right? Would you be very favorable to me? I do something terrible, and then will you say, I would be very nice to you. But you don't know me, right? So do you ever think, when you read the Bible, God gets angry at these people? And then after that, gets very, very kind to them. Why? Does God get very angry at the nations? He does, right? And he deals very severely with them, right? But does God go to the nation, okay, I was very angry at you, but now I'll be nice to you, okay? In fact, I will take you out of captivity. I kick you out of the land because you were so, so disobedient. I tell you what, 70 years later, I'll bring you back. God does not say this to other nations. Why to Israel? Why? Why does he do that? Are you husband and wife? Okay. Husband and wife. All right, would you do that for her? You will, right? Right? If I've been very naughty and all that, will you say, after 70 times, I'm going to deal with you? You will, right? All right. So why? Why is God like that with Israel but not other nations? He keeps going back to them. Keeps going back to them. You, those of you who do the book of Judges, if you were God, what would you do? Say, forget about these people already, right? But God keeps going back to them, keeps going back to them. So you think about it, all right? Now, now I give you a deeper clue, right? Those who attend FEBC course is exempted. So good, right? It's exempted, okay? Now, I ask question number 3. What does the prayer of this psalm begin with? Listen carefully, yeah? What does the prayer, this is a trick question, huh? What does the prayer of this psalm begin with? Who do not take FEBC course? Now your pastor is going to take down names. Who does not take? Okay, I'll try the other way. Who takes FEBC course? I see you all faster put up, right? Right, faster put up because you don't know the answer. Okay, the one that did not answer. Who did not put up your hand? All right, the gentleman at the back in purple t-shirt that I met in the lobby, if I forget your name, I'm sorry. Now, what does the psalm, what does the psalm, the prayer of this psalm begin with? Don't say verse 1, all right? What does it begin with? Begins, okay, I'll put it the other, what word? Lord. Very good. Why did you not say to the chief musician? The prayer begins here, okay? So, you know, to the chief musician is part of the psalm, all right? It's part of the psalm. And the prayer begins, Lord. That's why I asked the trick question, what does the prayer of the psalm begin with? It begins with Lord. Very good. Someone over here also say Lord, all right? Who said Lord? You said Lord. All right, you answered already. Who said, okay, sir. Lord. What does it tell you? Do you take FABC course? Okay. Maybe you get short course now. Lord. All right, Lord. What does it tell you? Remember the ground rules. All right, you can pass. You pass, huh? Actually, maybe I make the ground rule a bit more exciting. When you pass, you have to ask for someone. You try to answer, okay, good. Because you don't want to sabo someone, right? Okay, well, you don't know the question, but you want to try to answer. All right, the question is, when it begins with Lord, all right, what do you think is on the mind of the psalmist who is praying this? What kind of relationship? A servant. Actually, that is exactly not. Not. All right, but good, try now, you remember. All right? Okay, so I just randomly asked someone. I met Jane at my dinner table. So those who sit at my table, not very good, all right? Jane. Ah, Jane. So when it says, when you bow down, and the Hebrews, they bow down. But this is English, huh? This is English, so it's Lord, all right? All right? Actually, I don't know whether anyone knows how it's pronounced, but in Hebrew, it'll be Yehovah, right? But we also don't know whether it's really pronounced like that. But it's Yahweh, all right? Yehovah. What do you think he's thinking of? It's just like, is that your husband next to you? All right, what do you call him? Lord. No, all right? Sarah called him Lord. Him Lord. Lord, all right? All right, so now, then you call him. You have something in your mind, right? It's like sweetheart, right? So you, it's your thinking about something. So when the Hebrews go and say Yehovah, assuming that's how it's pronounced, what are they thinking about? Say again. Pass. Master. All right. Actually, master, Lord, or servant to, it's a different Lord. All right. Okay. So those FEBC, now you have to answer. Hong Hao. Covenantal relationship. Covenantal relationship. Capital L-O-R-D. So you read the King James. It's a very good Bible. It's the best. They translate and they help you understand. All right? So you do not need to know Hebrew in that sense. Whenever you read capital L-O-R-D instead of the small L-O-R-D, it's different from master. Now, this one is a very specific relationship. In fact, God's covenantal name, all right, in Hebrew. But they translate it for us, capital L or R. So straight away, whenever you do your family devotion, whenever you read the Bible yourself, see capital L or R, the first thing comes to your mind, oh, they are referring to God's covenantal name, all right? God's covenantal name. So question number 3, that's very straightforward. What kind of relationship are they in? Covenantal relationship. Covenantal relationship. Now, why do I take some time to explain all this? The psalmist is very clear in his heart. He wants to pray for revival. He come to God. He opened his mouth. The first thought is covenantal Lord, right? Covenantal name. Appealing to the covenantal relationship. So I give that example just now, right? Now, if Jane, your husband, is Adrian, all right? Adrian, when you're hungry, then you will go to Jane. You will say, "Wow, sweetheart, darling, I'm hungry. Right? You appeal to something, right? You appeal to appeal. I say, oh, okay, you're calling me that. I cook for you, right? But you should always cook because it's Lord, right? Even if he don't call you that, you must cook. Now, so they're appealing to a relationship. Understand, when he wants to pray for revival, he goes to God appealing on the basis of this relationship. Covenantal Lord, on the covenant. This is a very important foundation to build in our Christian walk. Not just about revival. Our relationship with God. We are Presbyterians, correct? We are Presbyterians. Okay, not very, very vigorous. We are Presbyterians. So the Presbyterians is the what faith? Okay, I jump behind. Keturah, the what faith? What kind? What faith? The Calvin. Calvinistic, okay? The Reformed faith, correct? The Reformed faith. We will say the Presbyterians, we are of the Reformed faith, all right? And in the Reformed faith, what is a very important concept is the covenant. The covenant, okay? The covenant. So, we are Presbyterians, right? We are Presbyterians. So, the Reformed faith, very important. I hope you understand now. And then, the covenant is the key thought, one of the key thought in the Reformed faith, all right? So, now the question is this. Who's the longest in this church? Oldest? Not Elder John. Not Elder John. Longest in your church. Do you know? Elder John, do you know? Or Reverend Clement, do you know? In this room. Yes, I mean in this church. Miriam. All right, Miriam can. Miriam also can. All right, don't have to be longest. Aga can. Okay, so... So let me ask you, you've been a Bible Presbyterian for very long, correct? Correct, okay. Not correct, so it's all right. All right. So you've been a Bible Presbyterian for very long. So Miriam, I ask you, you've been a Presbyterian for very long. And then now you know it's about the Reformed faith and the covenant concept in the Reformed faith is the key concept, all right? The salient concept. Now, Miriam, what's a covenant? A promise. Very good word, a promise. Now you see why God gets angry of them, but yet God bestows favor with them, and then God gets angry with them, and then God comes back and bestows favor with them, because there is a promise. Understand that? All right? That's why husband and wife, what I do, you don't really care. But your husband or your wife, because there is a promise between the two of you, right? You care. When your husband or wife keep doing something wrong, you get upset, then you talk about it, you forgive, and then you come back together, and that's it, right? If I keep irritating you every day, you just say, just don't talk to him, since he's so irritating, all right? I just avoid him. But if your husband or wife, I hope you don't say that at least. You will come back, all right? Because there was a promise. There is a relationship that was based on a promise. That is why God call his people my people. That is why I asked that question. Why is it his people? Why repeatedly, even when he asked for revival, he said, God, remember your people. And he starts with Lord. It's because he says, I'm appealing to this covenantal relationship. That is the thing that you must really understand. Until we understand as the Reformed faith people. Actually, I won't even say that it is important because it's the Reformed faith. It is important because it is the biblical faith. All right? It's a biblical faith. So it's not because we are Presbyterians. It's not because Calvin says so. But as you read the Bible, it is very clear. The covenant, how God deals with his people is based on covenant. Please remember that. It's based on covenant. And we must understand that concept. It is not because we are Reformed, part of the Reformed faith. You read from Old Testament to New Testament, God deals with us based on covenant. Before I forget, this one is Holy Bible. Okay. The Bible is made up of two sections. What are they? This one's so easy. Old Testament and New Testament, right? Old Testament and New Testament. So it's Old Testament, New Testament. What's the common word? Testament, right? What's the meaning of Testament? Okay. Ling Qing, right, at my dinner table also. What is the meaning of testament? Wow, because you know the topic is covenant. All right. The word is the same word, it's covenant. All right, the New Testament, the new covenant. After this, we'll see a Bible verse. So God deals with us from the old to the new based on covenant. So it's not a reformed faith thing. So the Christian must not understand the covenant. All right, so now we look here. So he called my people because I am in a covenant with you and you are my people. Other nations, they are not kakilang. They're not my people. I never made any promise to them. I never entered into any covenant with them. That is why I don't have this relationship where I keep coming back to deal with you. All right? So understand that. So why was he favorable? I think I asked you the next question, right? Now, actually, at this point, then you say, all right, lah, but all those are Old Testament. Old Testament. So we are New Testament. Are we really in a covenant with God? What do you think? Do you think so? Okay, may I put it this way? Remember, they say if they are not God's people, they are not in the covenant with God, then they call them the uncircumcised people, right? Correct? So the uncircumcised people are not God's people. Do you circumcise your son? Do we have a rule to say that, oh, once you become a Christian, adult man, you must go through circumcision like the old people because there's a covenantal promise, right? Now, turn to Genesis chapter 17. So I need to convince you that you are in a covenant with God. Genesis chapter 17. Now, here is all right, Genesis chapter 17. Now, here is God entering into a covenant with, or rather reminding him about his covenant with Abraham. Now, shall we read verse 10 all the way to verse 15? 10 to 15, shall we read together? Let's read together. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in thy house or bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. And he hath broken my covenant. Now here, God says, my people are circumcised people. And that's the Old Testament. So New Testament, when you become a Christian, you don't go through this, right? So you ask, am I in this covenant? Am I or not? Am I or not in this covenant with God? So am I God's covenantal people? What do you think? Okay, this one is a bit more difficult. I just choose randomly. Billy Pui. Oh, Billy is you. All right, you answered already. All right. Lim Sufen. Who's that? Oh, okay. I forgot you. Oh, Lim. Okay. Yeah. So, the question is this. I don't know why every time is, what's the question? All right. My question is this, which I forgot. My question is, All right, my question is, so we're New Testament people. These are all Old Testament people. We don't get circumcised, so we are not in a covenant. This is about covenant. Are we in a covenant? We are. Why do you say so? Because Christ died for us. That's true. Something else. I want you to think. Are you really in a covenant with Christ? Christ died for us. Why do you say Christ died for us is a covenant? Let me ask someone. Sharon Chan. All right, Sharon. Good concept. We will come to that concept after Christ elected us, right? But why is there a covenant? Is there ever a time Jesus said, you and I are in a covenant? Well, God said to Abraham in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, God says, we are in a covenant. Then there's strong proof, right, that we are in a covenant. Are we or not? If not, then the rest of the week's message is no use, because it's going to be based on our covenantal relationship. All right, let me try. Beeping. All right. Beeping, yes. Long time no see. Did God ever say we are in a covenant? Actually, every month, God says that to you. Well, a big hint already. I see my sister Margaret. Oh, okay. Every month, God says that to you. What is that? Are we in a covenant? Why? The Lord's Supper. All right, the Lord's Supper. What about the Lord's Supper? Did the Lord say, you and I, did he mention covenant? He renewed the covenant. Not so. What does your pastor say when he raised the cup? This cup is orange juice. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. What did I say the word testament means? Covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. All right? The Old Testament blood of the animals that were representative, but he now points them to his very own blood that will be shed. And he say, now you are going to witness the covenant in person. I am going to die, and this is the new covenant in my blood. So are we New Testament Christians in a covenant with God? Absolutely. Okay, so remember that. Means God deals with you and I based on what? Now please follow the argument, because this is, the Christian must begin to think, I am in a covenant with God. And then, therefore, what does that mean to me? Because you say reformed faith, covenant, still don't know what it means. Yeah, it's a promise, but what does it mean? So we are in such a covenant with God. Now, in fact, I do... no clock. I'm taking some time to establish this because the Christian must now... So can you now say, you don't have to say, but now be very clear. I am in a covenant with God. Every month, God reminds me also, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. All right? So we are in a covenant. Means that God will also deal with you based on covenant. God dealt with Israel based on covenant. God will deal with you on covenant. Yeah, but now I just want to also be very clear about one thing. Can you look at question number 3? Now, how did you end up in this covenant? How do you end up in this covenantal relationship? So someone very wisely say, God elected us, God chose us, right? We come to that concept another day, hopefully. God chose me, and then someone mentioned, God died for me, God saved me. How are you in this covenant? You are in this covenant because you are in the covenant of? Very good. You're in the covenant of grace. In fact, okay, just to be very sure, I'm sure you know. Try another random. Doris? It's not here yet. Okay, Aiping. Long time no see. So. Not here. Okay, Kezia Lim. Kezia? Oh, okay, I see you now. Now, Kezia. What did I want to ask? How are you in this covenant? It's a covenant of grace, right? The Old Testament people were saved by covenant of what? So we're New Testament, we're saved by covenant of grace. The Old Testament people saved by covenant of? Say again. Grace also. Not covenant of works. You very sure? Covenant of grace. Yeah, it's very important. Now, all covenant, when we read covenant, all right, there is what covenant? There is the Abrahamic covenant we read, right? Then there's the Noahic covenant, the rainbow, correct? And then there is what other covenant? Davidic covenant, correct? All the different covenant. So I hope y'all can see, yeah? Now, all these covenants, the different covenant, and so on, all right? They are all, when God makes all these covenants, they are all tied to one overarching covenant. Please understand that. I'm sure many of you already know that. Now, this overall covenant is called a... It started when? In Genesis 3:15, correct? That is when God promised to save Adam and Eve by slaying an innocent one, right? In their place. Okay? So, that straight away is God say, I need to interpose. By grace, I save you. So, all these covenants are tied to this covenant of grace. Understand that? Covenant of grace. Okay? Did God ever promise to save man by covenant of works? God did, right? Before here was covenant of works. Right? How? So, when Adam and Eve, if you obey by works, you can be saved. When they fell, immediately God come in, and immediately God had to start the covenant of grace. Understand that? You can see it. Covenant of grace. So God immediately start the covenant of grace. And God, what did God tell Abraham? He said, your seed, correct? Your seed, all your future generation will be blessed. Is Abraham a Jew? Is Abraham a Jew? The Jews were not born yet, all right? So in Abraham is Jews and Gentiles. So immediately when God started the covenant of grace, those who believe in Christ, who put their faith in Christ, immediately are in a covenant with God. Understand that? All right? In the Old Testament, New Testament, they're all saved by grace. They're all saved by grace. Saved by grace, huh? They're all saved by grace. So, the covenant of grace. Now, why do I bring this up? How do you enter into this covenant of grace? How? Because now I'm going to ask you, what is a covenant? Specifically, this kind of covenant. Then you begin to think about your relationship. Do you enter into a covenant with God? God, I enter into a covenant with you, all right? Did you? How are you saved? Right, maybe I move on. Mimi. Where's Mimi? All right, Mimi. All right. Now, my question is this. How did you get saved? And not the date and all that, but theologically, how did God save you? What did He do? You're saved through... You put your faith in God's grace, correct? Okay, you hold the thought. Then I explain our kind of covenant with God, all right? So now I move to the next thing. Okay, so now I ask. We are all Reformed faith people. The covenant is very important. So now I ask a very simple question. Question number 4. Describe the elements in such a relationship, which is the covenant, all right? I don't want to give you the word covenant there. If not, you know the answer straight away. This relationship. Now, our relationship with God, we are in what is called, you're familiar also, the suzerainty covenant, okay? Right? We are in a covenant with God. We are in a covenant with God. But this covenant is a suzerainty type of covenant,
Well, you don't worry so much about this yet. Some of you are very familiar, I know. But I need to establish this, because with this, then you ask yourself what kind of relationship you're in with God. All right? So first of all, covenant.
Very good. So Miriam has already said, the first thing, I ask you for the elements. First thing about a covenant.
We are covenantal people, right? First thing about covenant is, it's a promise. Right? There are promises made. Okay, you can say promise. Promises. But this promise, you're entering into a... It is... I won't use promise straight away. I'll say it is... can I use the word that you are more familiar with? It's a contract. Alright? Between parties. It's a contract.
What's a better word to use? It's... There is a binding relationship, all right, between parties. That's the first thing you must know. So you think about you and God, there's a binding relationship between Him and I. Between Him and I, all right. So that's the first thing you must understand. What else? Anyone else? Anyone? Second thing? Okay, ask Crystal so that you remember. Bevan Peck. Bevan. Wow. Ian Chow. Hey, no, I need to ask you the top one. How come so few names? Alan Yao. Alan? Okay, Alan. All right, Alan. So you say, actually, you just use your understanding of contract, right? Contract. So in a contract, in a covenant, in a contract, what other elements are present? One is, There's a contract, all right? There's an agreement. There is a so-called promise to some extent. What else? Very good.
All right? There are rules. There are rules. All right? There are rules. Or we can call it, like, anyone bought a car, a house, I don't know what, then you enter into a contract, and then there are what? You want to take a loan, for example. Ah, very good. Oh, this one, very Singapore is very popular. Everyone have a lot of loans, right? T&Cs, right? T's and C's, right? Yeah, T's and C's, they are rules. So, yes, they are also that.
So, correct. All right? It is not different from the contract of the world. All right? There are terms and conditions. Now, this is the third one which most of us tend to not think about. Okay, that's the third thing. What do you think it is?
Huh?
Penalty. Okay.
Is that Singapore also very familiar? Now, penalty. Penalties under here. All right, penalties. Okay, so it's kind of here. Right? Penalties are here. Because it's a contract, there are rules. Rules means, for example, if you don't fulfill, there are penalties. If you fulfill, no penalty or there's bonus.
The third one, right? Third one. What do you understand it to be? Now, remember, we are in a covenantal relationship with God. We better understand this relationship. It will guide our thinking and our living. What else? The third one. Most people don't think about that. Witness. What do you mean witness? Means someone present. So, God is the witness. Okay, that's good. So, all these are done.
All these are done with a witness present.
That's an important concept. All right, when you get married, can you just tell your pastor, Pastor, I want to get married, all right, but I'd like to go to Timbuktu, all right, and then this under this tree, just two of us. Just two of us. You think your pastor is going to marry you? Why not? Because there are witnesses, all right? You take vows before God and man, right? So thank you very much. There are vows made. God is the witness, and there is also the people witnessing your vow. So even you go to registrar of marriage, right? They say, please bring two witnesses, correct? Is it two? At least two, right? Witnesses. So yes, there's witnesses. But you think about all this, so all these are very good understanding. One thing that we don't think about. Okay, maybe I'll put it this way. Any working young people, working young person that just joined a company? God also won't put up hand. Okay, let me see. Wang Ting Yen. Oh, answer many times today. Okay, I spare you. Oh, you want to try? You pass, it's okay. Okay. Desmond. Say again. Unequal is later. Okay, so we don't talk about unequal yet. But when you join a company, all right, you be very familiar. Join company. I want to join company. Good. All right, they interview you. Please sit down. Now, please read the contract. You agree? Agree. Okay, sign the contract. And then inside their terms and condition, then they tell you all these things. Okay? Why does the company hire you? Say again. Based on certain qualification, not so much that. I'm not looking, yeah, you're right, but I'm not looking for that. Why does a company hire you? Huh? They have an expectation, right? There's an expectation. And any company hire you, say, oh, okay, you want to work for a company? Come, join us. Why you think we're going to ask you to do anything? Nothing to do, you just want to join. Is there any company like that? Why they have a contract with you? Because they say we have certain expectation, correct? We have certain purpose as a company that we want to fulfill. And therefore, I ask you to join us to fulfill this purpose. So there's a purpose. Understand that? There's a purpose. There is a purpose. When the company say, I just give you an example. When the company say, you join us, all right, good, but we need to tell you, you start from 8 to 5, and then these are all your roles and responsibilities. If you fulfill them, what do you get? You get to keep your job. You get to keep your job, and also there is promotion possibilities, there's pay increment possibilities. You fulfill. This is what we promise you, right? We treat you well. As long as you fulfill that, we will take care of you. You go see doctor. Singapore, you have still, right? You see doctor, then there's company doctor. We pay for you. We'll take care of you, all right? But please remember, if you don't fulfill your responsibilities, you keep missing your coming to work, you miss all your targets and all that that's given to you, what happens? Penalty, correct? And why do we hire you? Because we produce a certain product. You don't come to work. The company produces handphone. You go to work and say, I want to make cakes because I love to make cakes. I can make a cake that handphone shape. You don't have a choice. You say, make handphones. Our purpose of existence is to make handphones. All right, so you don't get a choice. Okay? So in that sense. Now, but you can say, I understand what you say. But I can don't join. I like to make cake. I go join a cake shop, right? I go join a cake shop. Now, that is where our covenant with God is different. It has these things, all right? It has these things. But these are, in our covenantal relationship with God, which I hope you're convinced every month you're told you are, it's a suzerainty one. Suzerainty means, like someone say, it's unequal. That's when I say unequal. It's made with a higher party. Suzerainty means there's a higher power that dictates these things. All right? That dictates these things. So, you enter into this, you don't have a choice. Are there such relationships in this world? Of course. For example, anyone live in those are third world country where people invade you and all that? No, all Singaporeans, right? For example, what kind of covenant are there that exists that are like that? Well, especially in the olden days, when a king conquers a country, right? When a king conquers a country, Uncle nodding, right? You understand that concept. In fact, when I explain this, people from those countries or the older generation, they understand. They've seen. When a king conquers a country, what does he do? Does he come and tell you, look, I want to be your king. You want me to be your king? No, he conquered you already. He conquered your land already. He walks in and what does he say? I declare that I am now your king. Correct? And as your king, this is what I will do for you. I will protect you. When other nations attack, I will even go and lead the battle. I'm willing to die for you. I will protect you. I will and in peacetime I will provide for you. I will take care of you. Right? I will govern. I will do all these things for you. I am your king. And this is what, as a citizen, you need to do. He doesn't say, and as a citizen, up to you what you want to do. He doesn't. All right? You do not have a choice. The king came in, he conquered, he declares this now are the terms and conditions, but I will protect and keep you. That is the covenant that we are in. Christ is, we all see Christ the king, correct? He is the king that conquered you by dying for you. He's the king that delivered you from the kingdom of darkness. He became your king. He promised to protect you, keep you, provide for you, guard you, guide you. But then he says, you are my people. This is how you live as my people. Understand that? Now do you understand why he used the word my people? All these things are very important. You got to understand that. And I explain to you why I'm spending some time to make sure we understand this when we want to pray for revival. Let's look at the questions. All right, so now, for the Christian, what are these examples? Do we see this in the Bible? That God set terms and conditions? Absolutely. All of you are very familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 28, correct? Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, just turn there quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, please bear with me. This is going somewhere. Trust me. All right? This is going somewhere. I'm not just telling you, giving you facts for facts, all right? I'm trying to help us really understand our relationship with God. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, here is where God make his people say this to each other. God say, you are my people. I saved you. I chose you. And I got to remember to talk about that, election. And with that, these are the terms and condition. You don't get to choose. I'm your king already. Now, look at verse chapter 28. Now it begins, he says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, and the Lord thy God, notice capital L-O-R-D, all right, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee. And then you look at verse 3. Blessed shalt thou be. Verse 4. Blessed shalt thou be. Verse 5. Blessed shalt thou be. Verse 6. Blessed shalt thou be. And go on. Just blessings after blessings after blessings if you obey. So terms and condition is there. Contract is there. God say, you are my people. I chose you. God chose them. Make them his people. Now, did the Israel ask to be his people? No, God said, I chose you. I conquered you. I made you my people. Okay? Now, the next thing. But if you... So, it goes on and on now. But in verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto his voice, unto the voice of thy Lord, thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, then all these, what? Curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be. Cursed shall thou be, cursed shall thou be, cursed shall thou be, cursed shall thou be, and so on. Alright? So terms and condition. Blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience. It is still the covenant of grace. This is not covenant of works. I want to please point this out to make sure that you understand. When God says, I make you my people, these terms and condition are set. You observe them. You do them, and I will bless you. You don't obey them, I will set curses upon you. Did God say, and I will disown you? No. All right? Now, understand your relationship with God. Now, come back to me, right? Or maybe I just say, how do we get saved? What kind of grace? Calvinism. What kind of grace? Let me ask. No more names. Tammy. Now tell me, what kind of grace? Say again. Sovereign grace. Okay, good. Now, so God is the sovereign. All right? Did God choose you because He liked your long hair? No, right? God just said, I chose you sovereignly. God says that. Right? Now, God said, I sovereignly choose you. And then, but would you believe Him? Would you want to be His people? God saved you by what grace? Hong Hao. Irresistible grace, correct? So we are saved in the covenant of grace, but before you were saved and I was saved, did we say, I want you to be my king? Please be my king. All right? You mentioned God elected us, correct? When God chose you, He sovereignly, as the suzerain, enter into a suzerainty contract with you. I chose you, and I will be your king. Not because you were a good person, but I simply say, you, I chose you, all right? And because you, and we would not have chosen them. That's why irresistible grace is a very important understanding. We would not have chosen God. We would not have wanted Him to be our king, but He chose us. He made us. So we don't have a choice. But this is a good thing, eh? If you enter into a contract and say, well, no choice, then it's all bad things, it's bad now. But this is a very good thing. So God irresistibly say, you, I chose you. I conquered you. Just like a king enters into the country, say, I chose this country, I will enter in, I will conquer it. God chose Israel the same way. God chose you the same way. God saves you by irresistible grace. Now, with that, then you are expected to live under these terms and conditions. Now, why do I say this is so important? Christian, do you ever wonder, or do you ever in your heart think that obeying God is optional? Do you? We come back to that idea in the end. These commandments are not for us to choose. But the purpose, so I covered the rules, terms and conditions, now the purpose. Can you turn to Deuteronomy, continuing, chapter 28? Okay. Okay, can we read together? Read verse 47 and 48 together. Because thou, are you there? Right? Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and thirst and nakedness and want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Now here God says, now, if you do not obey these terms and condition, to do what? Please look at verse 45. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God. Here is the boss telling you. You join a company, the boss say, because you keep making cakes when people are making handphones, because you refuse to serve the company's objective, the purpose for which we hired you, we will have to penalize you. All right? Okay? So here God said, because you will not serve me. We are saved for a purpose. We are saved. We always say, we are saved for a purpose. We are saved for a purpose. The Baptists say we are saved for a purpose. And that's about it. For us, as Presbyterians, when you say we are saved by God for a purpose, you must understand it entails terms and conditions. It entails the fact that there will be curses, there will be blessings. God will not disown you. God will not disown you, but you will live under His curses. And that will develop the next few messages. The curses and the blessings. Look at your questions. Why does God bestow? Question number 5. All right, so now I ask you, why was God both fierce and angry and favorable to them? Very simple. Every time you say, you broke covenant, you broke covenant. Let me explain a very important concept. I hope you don't get confused. I don't want you to go away thinking you're saved by something else. All
Now you're in a covenant of grace with God. Okay? God chose you. God chose you. By irresistible grace, He came in, He conquered you. Alright? And made you His people. His child. His people. And then, thereafter, what are His terms and conditions? Where do you find God's terms and conditions?
Adrian. Adrian? Say
again. He draw you. Yeah. So where do you find God's terms and conditions? Oh, Deuteronomy 15, sorry. Okay. It's in His Bible, correct? Like, for example, for them is Deuteronomy 28. So God's terms and conditions, the Bible becomes now your
contract book. Okay? Your terms and condition book. Huh?
Now this is a covenant. And then remember the purpose. Now, if you don't obey God, if you disobey God, right? God says, don't marry an unbeliever. Does God say that? God does not. Sure. Does God say that in the New Testament? What Testament you are? Yes. Where in the New Testament? I have a young person asked me. Came to my church and say, hey, the Old Testament, yes, God say that. But New Testament, God never said you should not marry unbelievers. So you're quite pastor. You think my name is not quite. Huh? Say again? Sorry? Okay, you're not fine. That's it or not? Because parents, you better know the verse, huh? Because one day your child walk and they say the same thing. I had a church camp, no pastor, that pastor come and stay. Not in the New Testament. So you better know. Alright, so, now, when you disobey God and marry an unbeliever, for example, you break God's terms and conditions, correct? Do you then, after that, become, sorry, the young man there, what's your name? Gershon. Alright, Gershon, you don't, right? You don't, alright? But if you marry an unbeliever, you broke God's terms and conditions, right? But it's a very bad example. You broke God's terms and conditions. What happened to you? You stopped being a Christian? You stopped being His child? God said, oh, you're going to hell. No, right? Now, if you're genuinely saved, God entered His covenant, it's permanent. Right? You disobey, but what will happen? God said, curses. God said, curses. Means you will suffer. There will be repercussions. Understand that? But if you obey, which is what you should do, there'll be blessing. There'll be blessing. We don't lose our salvation. We obey all this. We do all this because now ask the most important question.
Okay, who else? Okay, Gershon.
Why do you want to obey God? Why do you want to obey God? You won't lose your salvation. Actually, people ask me that, you know. If I'm going to heaven, right, they have a family argument, and then they call me up at night. And so we are doing family devotion, and we have an argument. So, Pastor, you tell us. You know, my point is, if we're all going to heaven already, then what's the point of obeying God? Because we're going to heaven already. So obey so hard for what? You see, obey God, go to heaven, all go to heaven, so what? All of us going to heaven, right? All going to heaven. Then in heaven, we are all equal also. And then, what's the point? What's the point of obeying God? So Gershon, why do you obey God? Because you love God. Right? Because you love God. Now I ask you a question. What is the definition of I love God? Because we are going to talk about this in revival, right? You want to be revived. Means you want to love God, right? Someone in this room, please tell me the definition of I love God. Anyone? Take up the cross and follow Him. Yes, but Christ gave very specific, very, very specific statement about what's the proof of your love for Him. What's your proof of your love for Him? Huh? Very good.
If any man love me, he will keep my commandments. He said that many times, repeatedly. It is as if we don't have the right concept. You know, it's like a wife keep telling the husband, if you love me a few times. It's like as if I don't think you get it. All right? I need to repeat this many times. If you love me, Christ keeps saying, if you love me, feel very emotional when you're singing hymns, please cry. All right? When we do revival, we talk about revival, we have to be very clear what it means. If you love me, very simple. Keep my commandments. That's it. So, Gershon, thank you for the answer. Because I love God. Now, in all this, I'm very glad Gershon didn't say, why do you want to obey God? Because I don't be cursed. There's some Christians, why obey God? Better obey, they get cursed on, you know. After the last camera, get cursed on. I'm glad you don't say that. The whole picture of the covenant is a loving king who came, all right? There is no king in this world that ever loved his people like this king, who gave his life, who went to the forefront of the battle, put himself in enemy's fire, knowing that he's going to die. There's no king that does this. He did that for you. When he entered into a covenant with you, he chose you, say, you are the one. And I will die for you. I will choose you, I will die for you, and I will save you, and will make you my people. And I have all these things in place because this is what going to bring you the highest happiness in your life. Then the room is very silent. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God entered into covenant with you is not to say, all right, I save you. You got no choice now. You do everything that I tell you. If you're naughty, I wreck you. If you're good, all right, I'll give you some ice cream. Is God a God like that? When God entered into this covenant with us, it is the greatest privilege any human being can have. Do you understand that? The Christian, when you do not understand God's covenant, and he said, I chose you. Of all the people in the world, not because you and I are good, are useful. But he said, I chose you because I have an eternal plan. Now listen carefully. God, when he entered into a covenant with Gershon, with you, when he said, Gershon, I will save you. All right? And I will make you my people. I will bless you. Because, Gershon, I want you to be part of a very magnificent, unspeakable plan that I have for eternity, for mankind, and for my glory. And I chose you. And I enter into this covenant with you. I won't even let you choose. Do you understand that? Who wants to join a famous company? What's the famous company now in the world? Oh, there's no more. Huh? Google. Okay, I thought Google in a lot of trouble. All right, Google. Join Google. Now, the Google CEO comes and tell you, all right, the young man next to Gershon, what's your name? James. James, what do you study? Say again. Okay, say you're studying IT, all right? So you're studying IT. Now, then the CEO of Google, I don't know who he is, comes to you and personally say, James, actually your programming skills is quite bad. Right? But James, you know, we are so famous, we are so big in the world, everybody wants to join us. But James, I'm choosing you, and we are going to put out this artificial intelligence software. They're doing that, right, I think? That's going to revolutionize the whole world in how we do things. All right? You don't even need to type. You just sit there and look at the computer and think, and then it will happen. It's going to be so intelligent. Okay? And everybody wants to be part of that project. But James, I chose you. How do you feel? Please say something right. How do you feel? Wow, how can this happen to me? Everyone in my classmate want to join, and I'm chosen. Chosen for what? Not chosen to go to work to be lazy, but chosen to be part of this thing that is going to revolutionize the world. and I'm going to be part of that. So Christians, when God chose you and I to save you and I, it's not just simply to avoid hell. Do you understand that today? And please change your mind once and for all. God did not save us simply to keep us out of hell. God has a far bigger plan and reason for saving you out of hell, to be part of a very important purpose. Now, why do you and I often just say, I'll live for self, I'll do this, but I'm safe, right? I'm going to heaven, because we don't remember, and we may not even understand. That is the third point. We are saved for a very magnificent eternal purpose that nothing in this world can ever compare to. You can be the richest person, the best known professor or the whatever. God says when you die, everything that you do is just over. But this plan that I have, whatever you do is going to last for eternity. Which would you choose? Why do we look down on things that God wants us to do? I'd rather be this and that and this and that. Because we do not understand our covenantal relationship with God. If you join a company that's very famous, when you understand what you're contributing to, in that sense, contributing to, then you say, I live for that. That is meaningful. That is purposeful. Why do people not want to do God's will? Because they don't understand this covenant. I asked some, I think I got to close in sometime soon, so I just want to finish up some of these questions. Now, if you look at the bottom part, all right, so question number 9 is very straightforward. On what basis the psalmist cried to God? Now, actually, you look at verse 8, Psalm 58, turn back to Psalm 85. Now, look at verse 8. Now, when I read this psalm, I began to wonder. Now, verse 8, shall we read together? I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Now, is it quite amazing? This psalmist, he prayed and he said, I know what God is going to say. Can you imagine that? I know what he's going to say. He will speak peace unto his people. Why do you think he's so confident? Why? He's so confident because he is crying to God on the basis of the covenant. And he knows that God, we are in a covenant. I cry to you on the basis of the covenant. And as long as we obey the terms and condition, we are very sure you will answer. He's so sure. He will definitely speak peace to us. You want to pray for revival for yourself. You want to pray for revival for your family. You want to pray for revival for your church. You first got to understand the covenant. That is how he started it. God will definitely, surely, you can pray like him. We will know that God will answer this prayer because of the covenant. But now with that, let me ask you, when you look at all these terms, all these three items, what must you be very sure you're doing? Then God will definitely speak peace to you. Daniel. Is it Daniel? Daniel Khan? Where's Daniel? Oh, Daniel. Daniel. So you look at this. If you appeal to God based on his covenant, the relationship with you, what must you be sure of? And you know God will definitely speak peace to you. You must definitely fulfill all three, right? Or at least definitely fulfill the terms and condition and live for that purpose. You're crying for, you want revival, right? So just now I heard the chairman came out and pray. God, please, please, please revive us. The next time we pray, please, please, please revive us. This must go through our mind. Am I ready to meet the terms and condition? What is there in my life that I'm not ready to meet the terms and condition? As a person, as a family, as a church. Then the next question you ask yourself, God, please, please, please revive us. The thought that must come through our mind, the covenant, and then the purpose. God, am I willing to live for you, exist for your purpose alone? Anything that is coming in my way that will hinder me from fulfilling your purpose for electing, saving me, I will immediately put away. Now, if you're ready, the only reason why God bothers to hear Israel's prayer, listen carefully, the only reason why God bothers to want to bother to be favorable or to get angry at them, why does he even bother? Why would he even want to revive them? Because of the covenant. Because of the covenant. If as long as the people say, God, we know, we learned our lesson, we have not been living for your purpose, we thought that we get saved, we entered the promised land, it's just to enjoy the promised land, we learned our lesson, Lord. Now, in this promised land, we will fulfill your purpose and your will alone. That's all. And all your commandments we will keep. Because they understand they're in that covenant. The only reason why God bothers is because he is in a covenant with Israel, his people. The only reason why God will bother to answer your prayer for revival is he's in a covenant with you. And the only reason why he will or will not answer is whether you will keep the terms and condition, fulfill the purpose. Are you ready for that for the next few days? Because that's what we will deal with. What are in the terms and condition? What is the purpose of God? Are you ready? If you're not, then the prayer is just empty prayer. God will not speak peace to you, to your family, to your church. So I hope that you understand why I have to cover the technicalities of the covenant, because it boils down to that at the end of the day. All right? There are some other things in there about covenant. I'll try to bring it into the next lessons. Let's turn to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your holy word that reveals to us why we are chosen and why you enter into the covenant of grace with us. And Father, we pray that even as we desire to have revival, we would truly understand it's going to be based on this covenantal relationship alone. And over the next few days, continue to speak to our hearts. And Father, we pray that if any among us is not willing, still holding on to sin, you would deal with our sins over the next few days. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.